Thank you, Tommy. I didn't think you'd lead it. I just try to pick the most random song that I figure nobody knows, and sure enough, Tommy knows it. No, that really does go well with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Good morning, church. It's good to see y'all, and it is it's just a hard morning. I'll just be honest with you. I know we're missing several that are normally able to be with us this morning, and then getting the upsetting news that we've gotten this morning, it just makes it a hard morning. It feels like we're just a little bit more somber than we usually are. But I want you to know that even when things aren't all going the way they ought to go, the way we want them to go, but even in those hard times, God is in our midst. And I think we witnessed that this morning as we were praising God, even in that somberness, that God can be praised even in the middle of the storm. So I'm so thankful for our time of worship together. Far from driving us away from God, difficult times were meant to draw Him close. I want you to imagine for a moment that I invited you on a voyage, sent you an invitation or called you or spoke with you, and I said, I want you to go home, I want you to pack your bags, I want you to come to my house, and then I'm going to drive us to our departure point. We are going on a voyage. You are going on a voyage. And you'd be like wondering, where are we going, right? How long are we going? What do I need to pack? How much do I need to pack? It sounds like a pretty great adventure. You'd be excited, understandably so. So you show up, we throw your luggage in the back of my car, and we take off. You have no idea where we're headed. I'm like, I'm keeping this all a surprise. It's a big secret. And I want you to imagine how you'd feel if after a few minutes we pulled up and I said, well, here we are. We're going on a voyage. Yeah, Morris is like perfect. But for most of us, that would be a little disappointing when you have voyage on your brain and this is not exactly what you pictured, right? It'd be a little disappointing. That wouldn't be what I'd be thinking at all. Now, you were probably thinking something bigger, something grander, something more like this, right? Now, that's a voyage. Or maybe you're even going old school and you're thinking more something like this. That's a voyage, right? That's what you're signing up for. When we say voyage, I mean, it is open seas and shiver me timbers and all that. Well, for many of you, your journey of faith, your voyage of faith, doesn't feel much like that. It feels a little more like this. Nothing new, no excitement, just a day after day of sort of paddling around in a shallow little pond here. Never far from shore, never really going anywhere. Is it safe? Maybe not in that boat, but normally, that's a pretty safe environment as far as voyages go, right? Nothing too much. Even if a big storm blows up, I feel like I feel pretty confident in my paddling skills and to getting to shore. Now, even if the boat were to spring a leak and we were to sink, worst case scenario, I walk out of there, right? But this isn't what you thought about when I said voyage. This isn't what you thought you were signing up for. What you'd imagined, what you'd hoped for, even what you were sort of promised was more like this image of a voyage. This is something you can get behind. This is something you can get excited about. This is something you could throw yourself and throw your life into. I mean, like this is a big deal. In fact, over the history of Christianity, our life together, as Christians, has often been depicted as a ship on a voyage. Like we are in a ship on a voyage. So much so that we sort of picked up some of that language. Now, we don't use all this language in churches of Christ. But often the middle part of a cathedral or sometimes even a sanctuary is called the nave. The nave. And it comes from a Latin word, navos, which means ship. It's where we get our English word navy, right? Even the church has had this history of adopting this language. So in a way, we're sort of already on a ship together. We're sort of already on a voyage. We are on the SS Forrest Mill. This is it. And you thought it was a three-hour tour. This morning, it's not. Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to start a series that we're going to call The Voyage. It's a journey of faith. Before we take to the high seas on our voyage, we've got to ask ourselves a really fundamental, pivotal, foundational question. And the question is, who is the captain of this ship on this voyage? And look, you already know the answer. Anytime someone asks a question like that in church, the right answer is God or Jesus. All right, I'll give you two points for God, three for Jesus. The right answer is always Jesus, by the way. God, Jesus. The captain of the ship is supposed to be God. It's supposed to be Jesus. And your decision to go on this voyage began when you let him take the helm, or you backed away from the helm, to step away from the wheel and say, I want Jesus as my captain. I want God as my captain to take me on his journey. I'm tired of doing it my way. It has gotten me nowhere. It is a decision of the will, the decision to say, I surrender to the will of God. I surrender to the grace of God. I'm fully recognizing that the way I have been doing things doesn't work, and I'm ready to go on this voyage that God wants me to go on. Now, years ago, when John Wesley, who is a great Christian historical figure, he was teaching young men to become ministers. And it was one of his practices to teach them to pray this simple prayer every day. And I want you to listen to the words of it. I am not my own, but thine. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing or put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside by you. Let me be exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things, or let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy power and disposal. It's that sort of complete backing away that it is not about me. It has never been about me. It has always been about God. And I am just sort of surrendering to that fact. It's about a surrender of our will to God's will. It's subsuming our will and God's will. It's not saying we don't want anything, but we're deciding we're going to want what God wants. It reminds me of that song, which is why I asked Tommy to lead it. And I want you just to look at the words from Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. I mean, we're acknowledging the fact that it's going to be a bumpy journey sometimes, right? Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. You and I, we don't know how to navigate, but Christ, our chart and compass, because God knows how to deal with this, came from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. That's the one you want to pilot. The one who has control, that's who you want to be your pilot. Finally, in this last verse that we just sang, when at last I near the shore, journey's almost over, right? And the fearful breakers roar, twixt me and the peaceful rest, then, while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Now, in these poetic words, you can sort of hear and feel the confidence of having Jesus as your captain. Now, we often speak in terms of God as a friend. We talk about Jesus as a Savior, even Christ as our brother, because we've been made that way by adoption. We think about God as a Redeemer, but we don't often think about Him as our captain, as the one that is just due our awe and respect. You know, what the Old Testament calls the fear of the Lord. These captain's orders, they have to be obeyed because He's the one who's getting us through the storm, and they have to be obeyed without question. There has to be a balance between these two, between, you know, God as friend and God as captain. We have to understand and live in the love of God, but we also have to live in full acknowledgement of His sovereignty, that He gets to make all the calls. He gets to be the one who decides where we're going and how we're going to get there. Now, throughout our series on the voyage, we're going to kind of be following the lives of three biblical sailors from Scripture. We're going to be following the stories of Noah, Jonah, and Peter. Now, this morning, we're going to be specifically looking at how these three relate to the captain in their stories. Now, the story of Noah takes place way back, very, very early in Scripture, and God... we're told that God is exceedingly sorrowful at this point because mankind has been overrun with violence. Violence against one another, and sort of implicit in this, is a violence against creation. That they have taken this beautiful, what God looked at and said it is good, that mankind has taken that and said, we're going to use it for our purposes, not your purposes. And they've done the same thing with one another. There's this violence that is inherent in mankind, you know, that we've kind of gotten through our sinfulness. And so God is so upset about this, so deviated are we from the image of God in which He made us, that God is sorrowful at having made mankind in the first place. Like he looks at mankind with regret. You ever had one of those decisions that you do something, and sometime later you're like, oh, I wished I hadn't done that. But you sort of still see it all the time. It's the reason I haven't gotten a neck tattoo. I think it would be really cool. But what if in a couple of years I look at that and every day in the mirror I'm thinking, oh my goodness, preacher man doesn't look as cool on my neck as I thought it would. People are not responding to the gospel the way I thought they would, right? Well, God looks on mankind with that same sort of regret, except that God has a solution. And it is to wipe out mankind, tattoo removal service. Just completely wipe us out. But then He looks down and He takes note of Noah. Now, we're told that Noah walked with God, that God, in other words, was his captain. And what we read in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to be skipping around in a few verses here, but bear with the story. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So Noah, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. And we're told that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, God's instructions here are not easy. This is a complicated, hard solution. Now, if God called you to do something really, really hard, to give up all of your hopes and all of your dreams, everything you thought you were going to do, all the plans that you had made, and God called you to give up that future and to become the laughingstock of your family and friends and neighbors, that kind of God calling, would you in that moment say yes to the captain? Would you just say, look, I know this is difficult, but whatever you want, God. I mean, that's where I want to go. I want to be like that. I want to be a Noah who just surrenders completely and fully. No ifs, ands, buts, or questions. Just I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Or would you be more like Jonah? Now, at the time of Jonah, Assyria was a nearby powerful nation. They were the power to be reckoned with in that part of the world. And those people, let me tell you, you hear awful stories about things that happened in wartime and in the ancient Near East. Well, the Assyrians were the worst of the bunch. I mean, they were violent and cruel and mean. They were awful and violent and not to be trusted. And that's just putting it as nicely as I can. It was Assyria, you may remember, that ultimately defeated the northern kingdom of Israel and carried them off into captivity. Well, this is, Assyria is raiding these towns and villages. They carry people off into slavery. They would bury some people up to their necks and then do awful things to them while they lived. They were that sort of violent people, right? And they had been waging this campaign of destruction in Jonah's generation. Raiding villages, raiding cities, killing men, women, and children, carrying them off to do whatever they wanted to them. And the capital of Assyria is Nineveh. So, now we've got a little historical perspective. This is what God said to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Now, just to be clear about what's going on here, here is a map. This is a map of the ancient Near East, the ancient Mediterranean lands. This is where Jonah was. I mean, that's where he's located, right there, the red dot. You are here. This is where God told Jonah to go. Go up here to Assyria. Go up to the capital, Nineveh. This is where, this is where Jonah actually went. Where he was supposed to go, where he actually went, right? And he had plenty of good reason to do so. Remember, Jonah was a prophet. He was a godly man. He was practiced in the art of saying what God wanted him to say and seeing what happened. He knew that when he told people the word of God, if they heeded it, if they repented, if they turned to him, that God was faithful to save them. But for Jonah, this was too far, right? It is too far to carry that message to those people. These are people he has understandably come to fear and loathe and hate. Kids, this would be like going to the house of the biggest bully in your school, the biggest jerk. The worst possible kid in your school and saying, hey, I just want to help you with your homework. Adults, walk up to your friendly neighborhood crack house, offer to help them with their yard work. It's offering unasked for help to a people who don't deserve it. And Jonah said, no, I don't think so. I mean, it is, those are the people I would want to avoid. Not just because I fear what they'll do to me, I fear what you will do for them. And there are times when the things God asks for us of us don't make any sense. And this was certainly one of them in Jonah's life. You know, leave your home and family. Sell all your possessions, as Jesus asked one man to do. Evangelize the Assyrians, as Jonah was told to do. Quit your job. Move to a bad part of town. All hard things. And I can think of easily a dozen reasons not to do one of those. So what do? Well, what Jonah did was he fled from the presence of the Lord. And you think, oh, I don't normally board a ship when God tells me to do something, so I'm not a Jonah. But in our case, we instead of jumping on a ship, we just immerse ourselves in our work or in our recreation and entertainment. Instead of filling our minds with what God wants us to do, we can just fill it with all sorts of other really handy, fun stuff. It can be music, it can be television, it can be movies, anything to not think about God. I don't have to physically run away. Maybe you've already gotten the concept down that God is everywhere. But I can sort of escape into my own little world here. And truth be told, we've probably all done that. It is so much easier to avoid God entering into this little world of escape. Now, all fails to make God the true captain of the ship, which brings us to our last sailor, Peter. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He'd been out fishing all night, no luck. Peter never catches fish unless Jesus is around in the Bible. He's tired. It's been a long night. He's mending his nets. He's out in the hot sun, probably. He's not just physically tired, but his fingers are probably tired and worn. Tying knots and untying tangles. I mean, that just gets old. So Jesus, he's pressed by the crowd, and he asks to be taken out in the water a ways. You know, there's these guys out there in the boats. They're working or on the edge, or on the shore. They're working. Jesus says, hey, could you carry me out a little bit so people can get a little space here? And this is what happens. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and we hadn't caught a single thing. But because you said so, I'll let down the nets. Now, this is Peter's response, and this is so understandable because this is sort of an excuse. When Jesus tells him to do something, look, I've already done that and it didn't work. Right? I don't identify that much with Noah. I don't normally hear the voice of God and take off without question. It's hard for me to do that. I want to get to that point. I really do. But I'm not quite there yet, at least on some areas of my life. I'm not as much like Jonah now as I once was, where I hear the voice of the Lord and I just run away from it. I just avoid it. I tend to be more like Peter, where if God wants me to do something, I will offer up a very valid reason why I should not do this thing, but I will reluctantly, and sometimes half-heartedly, I confess, do it anyway, not expecting anything, like Peter. I offer up those excuses, hoping I can dissuade God from this route. But usually I'll try it anyway. When God is the captain, he can even take obedience like that. Because Peter hauls in this great catch. God can even take reluctant obedience and do great things. Now, here's the question for you this morning, and this is ultimately the question we sort of pose every Sunday morning, asking who is the captain of your ship. And understand, this is not a once-and-for-all decision. We often think about the moment we became a Christian. You know, I became a Christian, Jesus, God, take the wheel, I'm backing off. And that's great. That's fantastic. That is angels rejoicing in heaven, good news. But it's not the end of your story. It's not the end of your voyage. It's not the end of your journey. You've still got a ways to go. And so sometimes you get out on that boat and you think, you know, we're flying here or we're sailing here in a really dark patch, but right over there it looks awfully sunny. Let's just head over there for a little while. And God says, no, this is the way we're supposed to go. No, here is one area of my life where I think I need to be in charge. And it could be my finances. It could be my relationship with my kids or with my spouse. It could be my work ethic. It could be my truth-telling, whether I'm willing to tell the truth all the time. There's all sorts of areas that sort of insinuate themselves where I want to take control. And so daily, we have to ask the question, is God the captain of the whole ship? Is God the captain of my finances? Is God the captain of my relationship with my wife or my kids? Is God the captain of everything? So as you examine this morning, and I hope that's what you're doing, as you're looking at your life and seeing where you fall, we just want to offer up a prayer for you. We want this congregation to be a place where even those of us who know we're not altogether. Have a place to confess and move forward. And if we can help you with that this morning, if we can stand by you as we help get God back at the wheel, we want to do that. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?